In the Jewish tradition, a new day begins at the end of the previous day, or at sundown. The Catholic Church has always followed this ancient Jewish tradition. We never stopped. There was never an interruption in that tradition. Now, we have a convention today because we have northern climates and southern climates and different times of days by the sun and so forth. So the convention in the church is now like after 4 p.m. on a Saturday, you celebrate Sunday. So the day begins the way the Jewish day began. It doesn't have to wait till sundown, but the tradition applies. And now it's a universal application and has been since the very beginning. This is why we celebrate Sunday Masses on Saturday evenings. It still may be Saturday on the civil calendar of the United States, but not in the church. For the sake of convention, we have established this universal way of following the liturgical day. And this is important to keep in mind because of what I'm going to tell you next. The Last Supper. You know how we celebrated on Holy Thursday? The Last Supper was at night. How could Jesus have given us his body and blood on one day, but not been crucified until the next? And that didn't happen. He gave us his body and blood on the same day, just before he was crucified. All happened on the same day. The two events are forever linked. You can't have the Eucharist without him giving himself up on the cross on the same day. Eucharist and crucifixion. The first Mass was celebrated, therefore, on the same day as his crucifixion, and on the evening of his resurrection, 3 days later, our Sunday, Jesus again appeared to his apostles in the upper room where they had celebrated that first Mass. And he had just celebrated it again out on the road with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember that? So the Mass was just like our Mass in this sense. It started out with Scripture. Jesus explained Scripture to them and explained why the Son of Man had to suffer and die, and that he would rise again. And then they went in and he revealed himself in the breaking of the bread. And that's when they recognized him. That's how big an impact that first Mass had on his community. St. Paul wrote the very first reference to the Holy Mass in that first letter to Corinthians. It was around the year 56 when he wrote that letter. He'd already been to Corinth, and he'd already established the Mass there. And he was now over in Ephesus, and he was writing a letter back to them. So about something that had happened years before when he gave them the Eucharist. So we know how it happened. And Paul speaks about the Mass very explicitly. He says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And Paul explains, I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, referring to the Last Supper, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was handed over, took bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also the cup, after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We still use those same words in the Mass. So it had already become standard when already within 15 or 20 years throughout the Christian world, really early on, spreading from that very first Sunday. The Mass has been celebrated every single Sunday in the church since the Sunday of Resurrection. It's never been broken. The tradition has not been broken. And the church has been faithful to the apostolic changes, to the apostolic teaching since the beginning. We don't change the words. We don't change anything. And we're always trying to get closer and closer to the tradition. Everything about it is sacred because we're using Jesus' own words, doing what he told us to do. So look what happens. If you ever go to Rome and you visit St. John Lateran, which is the Pope's cathedral in Rome, you're going to see a big altar inside there under a baldacchino, these things they have over the altar. And when you see that main altar, realize that it's been built around a wooden table. And the wooden table that is in the center of that altar was the table that Peter said his first Mass on when he first arrived in Rome. Now, he arrived in Rome in chains and was thrown into jail, but he was freed. And Paul had already preceded him. He already lived in Rome, and he lived in a house of pudence. And when Peter was released, he took Peter back over to Pudens' house. And today that place is called Santa Pudenciana. Another church has been built on top of the original house, and the place is called Santa Pudenciana. And there's a plaque inside with a piece of that table saying, "Here Peter said the first Mass in Rome." So for 2,000 years, that parish has never not been a parish. And for 300 years, all the popes lived in Santa Pudenciana until Constantine built the Lateran Basilica. And then Constantine and the Bishop of Rome wanted that table. And there was a dispute. Do you think the grandmas and grandparents were going to let even the emperor take that table from their parish after 300 years? There was a battle. It was bitter. And so Constantine and the Pope at that time agreed to just take part of the table. So they took like 2/3 or 3/4 of it, and that's what's in the altar in the Lateran Basilica. And the remaining piece is in a reliquary still in Santa Pudenciana by the two plaques that say this was where the Mass was celebrated here at this parish, the very first Mass of Peter. And so when the Pope says Mass in his own cathedral, in the Basilica of St. John Lateran, St. Francis says Mass on the altar, that the same altar that Peter said Mass on 2,000 years ago. We're always trying to stay close to that tradition because it's the most sacred tradition we have, the body and blood of Christ and the Holy Mass. The Mass came in then directly from Jesus. It came straight from Jesus Christ. Even the words. When we celebrate Mass, we can't touch anything. We can't mess with it. We try and say exactly the same words like Paul was doing it, like we still do. We try and say this exact same way. We dress the same way. If you go to Rome, you're going to find mosaics from those early house churches, and the priests and the bishops are wearing albs and stoles and chasubles. It's amazing what we do to try and stay, not just to say the words any old way, but try and do it in exactly the same way. We can't mess with it. We have approved translations, but we have to use the approved words. We have no authority to change the Mass. It's not ours. It's His gift to us. And that's why as Catholics we continue to venerate that 2,000-year-old tradition given to us directly by Jesus Christ when He said, "Do this." It's a commandment. I want to discuss the Holy Eucharist. Only those who have been properly instructed in the sacraments may receive Holy Communion. It's not a party favor. A lot of people who get involved in ecumenical work say, "Oh, we should all let each other receive communion from each other's services." No way! They don't admit that it's the body and blood of Christ, so don't mess with it. St. Paul said, "Receive Holy Communion worthily." In other words, recognize what it is. And Jesus said, "Be careful, don't throw pearls before swine." And it's not that we're trying to keep it from anybody. It's just that we want everybody to receive it, but knowing what it is. So there's instruction, and the church works very hard, you know, to prepare children for First Communion and to help people who are converts to understand about the Holy Eucharist. We must be in a state of grace to receive Holy Communion. We're in good standing with Jesus and the church. We've been to confession. We haven't missed Mass. We haven't broken that bond with Him. If people are married, they're married in the church. They're within the sacramental life of the church. And we pray before Mass to prepare ourselves to receive Holy Communion. It's a big deal. This is serious. It's suggested that before receiving Holy Eucharist, some form of personal reverence may be made. You'll see people genuflect before receiving Holy Communion or bowing. The priest bows after we consecrate the Eucharist. Before we receive Holy Communion, the priest genuflects for his own communion. The normal way of receiving Holy Communion is in the mouth on the tongue. Now, since Vatican II, we all have the right to receive the Blessed Sacrament in our hands. But this is not McDonald's. It's not cash and carry. If you receive it on the tongue, you receive it in front of the altar. If you receive it in the hand, it's not a right, it's a privilege. You consume it right here at the altar. Too often we see people walking away, turning on their heel, and they still have the Blessed Sacrament in their hands. Or people who come up to the altar to receive, and they do this, like a SWAT. It's a privilege. That's why what we do is, we make as if our hands were a throne. With the left hand over the right, we receive the Blessed Sacrament in our hand. And we put it on our tongue, right there. Not back in the pew. We don't take it home. God forbid we find, once in a while, we find hosts in the strangest places in this facility. And it's a sacrilege. It's an abuse of the sacrament. You must consume the host here. You'll see me sometimes maybe grabbing a child by the arm and say, I'm not real popular, but we have to instruct and bring our children up to realize just what they've received. The body of God. A gift that He died to give us. We honor the body and blood of Christ. We believe that when we receive the Holy Communion, we will have eternal life. These are the words of Jesus in today's gospel. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life. And I will raise him on the last day. That's a promise.